Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we see him as he truly is this morning, for your glorious sake and our good. Amen. Establishing our identity for those who need to know has become increasingly important in recent years. We carry ID cards, we have online passwords that verify who we say we claim to be. Certain countries, including Australia, use eye verification at airports. In the US, they do eye verification, fingerprinting, and passports as well. In popular culture, people are fascinated with recognizing the identity of well-known people. Someone might turn to a friend in a restaurant and say, "Isn't that Cyril Rioli?" Beaten by the bombers yesterday, by the way. Someone else might be on the metro and say, "Isn't that the newsreader from Channel 7? We all do it, don't we? Let's be honest. When I said to some mates of mine at Geneva Airport years ago, "That's Peter Ustinov." "Nah, it's not." I said, "That's Peter Ustinov." "Nah, it's not." "It looks nothing like that." So I walked over the other side of the concourse. "Are you Peter Ustinov?" "Yes, I am." We had a nice chat. There you go. The movie world has brought us the Bourne identity. Who is Jason Bourne? Is that his real name? Because of amnesia, not even he knows. The film begins to unravel the truth. Robert Ludlum wrote the trilogy of the Bourne books. Matthew wrote just one gospel. Ludlum's character was fictional. Matthew's was real and historical. Bourne had no idea who he really was. Jesus knew exactly who he was. The only problem was those around Jesus didn't have much of an idea as to his real identity. That's until this moment in Matthew chapter 16. This section is a watershed moment in Matthew's gospel. I have three headings this morning, and the first is true identity. Matthew's gospel has been building up to answering the vital question, who is Jesus? It's the question even the disciples asked themselves. After Jesus stilled the storm back in Matthew chapter 9, they ask each other, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They had seen Jesus perform many miracles, healing the blind and lame, raising a dead girl to life, feeding thousands of people from a few loaves and a couple of fish, stilling a storm on the lake, which they had feared might drown them. He also taught with an authority and a freshness that no doubt amazed them just as much as it amazed the crowds. Jesus clearly sensed that the time had come for clarity. The disciples needed to know who he was. And so in a region 50 k's north of the Sea of Galilee, at Caesarea Philippi, away from all the crowds, Jesus asks the disciples privately two questions. The first is in verse 13. "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Jesus liked to use that title, Son of Man, for himself, and the disciples knew that. The title has lots of Old Testament links to a special person of God. And to his question about who people think Jesus might be, the disciples reply, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Well, their answers show Jesus to be popular with his Jewish audience. They've picked some great names. Most see him at least as a spokesman for God, a prophet. Just like the confused Herod back in Matthew 14, some think that Jesus is John the Baptist come back to life. Others think he's the Elijah figure that the prophet Malachi said would return. But in fact, Jesus said back in Matthew 11 that John the Baptist was the Elijah figure. Jeremiah? Well, he was very much a preacher prophet from the Old Testament, preaching judgment and repentance. So we can see how the people of Midah have made a connection with him. None of the identities that Jesus is attributed with here are unkind comparisons or derogatory. At least they see him as one of the prophets. But of course, they all come way short of the truth. And so comes the far more direct and personal second question, verse 15. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? The you in the original is emphatic. The disciples have offered up the comments of others, but Jesus wants to know, who do you say I am? You've been with me 3 years. You should have got a pretty good idea. Who do you say I am? Look, we're away from the crowds. You can tell me honestly what you think. Now, I've said it before from this platform, but the question of Jesus' true identity is the most important question that any of us could ever ask. I see Mike over there, Mike Bird. A couple of years ago, Mike spoke at a men's breakfast. He's a member of our congregation and a lecturer at Ridley Theological College. And at the men's breakfast, he told us about his final day at secondary school. A local church minister spoke at his last school assembly and ended by saying to the year 12 pupils, "The biggest question in life that you will ever have to answer is who is Jesus Christ?" Now, Mike told us he just couldn't wait to get out of school that day. It was all over. You know, he'd finished year 12. I'm out of here. I'm not particularly religious or anything like that. I'm not particularly into Christianity. I just went out of here. But he told us that that question that that local vicar said, the biggest question is, who is Jesus Christ? He said, couldn't get out of my head for 10 years. It just stayed whirring around. And one day I just had to know the answer. And he found it. And he found Jesus to be who he claimed to be. We get many visitors here on a Sunday morning at St. Alfred's each week. And perhaps there are some here today who are also genuinely asking that question, who is Jesus Christ? People have heard a lot about him, but is he as important and significant as some claim him to be? Well, let's listen, shall we, to Peter's reply to Jesus, verse 16. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There it is, the answer to Jesus' identity. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of whom the Old Testament spoke, who would come to rescue his people. And Jesus does not deny it. The role of Messiah carries with it the idea of one who is sent from God, who is consecrated to God's service, chosen by him for a particular task and given special power to complete it. Everything that Peter and the other disciples had seen of Jesus' life and ministry up to this point would have increasingly convinced them that Jesus was indeed the longed-for Messiah the people of Israel had waited for centuries. As spokesperson for the 12, self-elected, of course, Peter was always like that, Peter makes his declaration stating publicly that Jesus is both the anointed one sent by God, the Messiah, and also the Son of the living God. He is divine. He is God in human form. And Jesus commends Peter for his declaration. Verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And what was true for Peter 2,000 years ago is true for us today. when we come to look at the compelling evidence that points to Jesus being the Son of God, his matchless character, his extraordinary powers, his remarkable teaching and authority, his resurrection from the dead, when we weigh all that evidence up and conclude that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, then it's fair to say it's God's Spirit who's revealed that to us. It's extremely rare for a person to become a Christian out of nowhere. Very often they've been prayed for, sometimes for years, months. I imagine that's the story of many of us here this morning. Someone somewhere prayed for you. And that's why you're here. That's certainly my story. My first grade teacher, Miss Lang, prayed for me. My chemistry teacher at secondary school, Richard Cook, prayed for me. Said, come on a Scripture Union camp. I became a Christian. Recognizing Jesus for who he really is doesn't actually come naturally to us. It's revealed to us. Yet the more we ask, Lord, are you real? And the more we knock, sincerely wanting to discover the truth, and the more we seek God, the more God will respond. As the scripture says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. As I mentioned in the community notices, after Easter we'll be running the Alpha course, and it's a great opportunity for any here wanting to explore the Christian faith further and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. But back to Matthew 16. Peter makes his declaration, receives Jesus' commendation, and is then told that he will come to play a major role in leading God's people on earth. Jesus says of him in verse 18, on this rock, Petros, from which we get Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And sure enough, after Jesus has risen and ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit has come in power at Pentecost, who's the man who stands up in the center of Jerusalem and addresses thousands about who Jesus was, why he came, and that he's risen and returned to heaven? It was Simon Peter. Simon, who will prove to be a rock for those very first believers in Christ. He will be a man of authority. Led by the Spirit of God, he will make decisions that will shape the early church, forbidding or binding some things, verse 19, and permitting or loosing others. When he said, look, non-Jews are just as much part of the kingdom of heaven as us Jews are, that was a major turning point in the whole history of the Christian gospel in our world. That was massive. And it took Peter to say, I used to think Gentiles, non-Jews, weren't welcome in the kingdom, but now I see I'm wrong. It's all there in Acts chapter 10. They're very welcome, and we must reach out to them. He had an enormous role to play, but for the moment, he's still so much to learn and understand, as we'll see graphically demonstrated in this next section. Second heading, sharing the plan. True identity, then sharing the plan. All the disciples now know Jesus' true identity. And once that vital fact has been grasped, Jesus has some very important news to share with them. The purpose of his mission on earth. Matthew, an eyewitness to these events at Caesarea Philippi, records in verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. That he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. I don't think we can have any idea of the true impact that those words had on the disciples. But Peter's response is a fairly good gauge. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." How could the Messiah suffer and die? That's unthinkable in Peter's eyes. It made no sense, and I'm sure it made no sense in the hearts and minds of the other disciples gathered there around Jesus. Everything was going so well. The miracles, the crowds, the response, and now the confirmation that Jesus really is the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. How could Jesus want to throw that all away? But you see, Peter had forgotten that the prophecies in the Old Testament of the Messiah spoke of a suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." The reply of Jesus to Peter is breathtaking in its vehemence and rebuke. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter had no idea as to the gravity of what he was seeking to do at this point. In effect, he was wanting to push the rescue mission of Jesus for all humankind right off the tracks. It's as if Peter is the agent of Satan here, trying to stop Jesus from fulfilling his mission to destroy sin, death, and Satan at the cross. That is why Jesus says with such force, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus knows what he must do and what he must expect when he goes up to Jerusalem. And if Peter and the disciples don't understand that, then it's no surprise that he warns them back in verse 20 not to tell anyone who he truly is. Because if they don't get it, and the purpose of his mission, the crowd certainly won't get it. This morning is a communion service. And soon we will be remembering Jesus' death and sacrifice as we share that meal together. Every time we have that meal together, we're reminded of Jesus' courage and his determination never to waver from the purpose for which he came. The cross. How tempting it would have been to waver, to run away, to be the Messiah that the disciples and the crowds wanted. But no, that won't help them. That won't win them a place in heaven, which they can't earn by themselves. That's my job. I must make the sacrifice on their behalf, so that they can be forgiven and accepted into my Father's heaven. The writer of the Hebrews says, "Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." His courage and example should inspire and challenge all of us who claim to be Christians. And then finally, counting the cost. Jesus, the Messiah, is to pay a heavy cost to fulfill his mission. And now he wants his disciples to know that they and any who would follow a suffering Christ will have to face a cost as well. Verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In the Roman-occupied Palestine of the first century, when you saw a man carrying a crossbeam on his back, escorted by Roman soldiers, you knew that he was going to the place of his death by crucifixion. To follow him, Jesus tells the disciples, has a sense of dying to self, taking up your cross. Christians are to submit to the lordship of Jesus, to put him first and themselves second. And he explains why in verse 25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We live in an age when advertisers, call centers, salespeople, they want to hide the true cost. Vital details are in that small print at the bottom of the document, which maybe we're too busy to read, and we wished we'd read it that day we signed. Not so with Jesus. He tells it straight. I love, don't you, the openness and honesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. No cover-ups. He tells it straight. Anyone who decides to follow him and find life, hope, and forgiveness knows the cost from the start. And for some, it's a very real cost. John, one of the disciples, was banished to Patmos. Peter, we believe, was crucified upside down in Rome. I get the prayer dive from Open Doors. This last week, one day we were asked to pray for Yemen. The war there has meant that those who are against Christians have more freedom to target and kill them. In Egypt, there's a growing unrest among the Muslim community when Muslims become Christians. They are shunned. They find it difficult to find work. They may have no contact with their family, with their children. That is some cost for being a Christian. But you know what? Jesus told us there would be a cost. People make a decision. And countless millions down the centuries would say, it's been worth the cost. It's been worth it. Elena Down would say that. She loved the Lord with all her heart. To know God and his love in the Lord Jesus, to discover the purpose of why we're here on this planet, that's worth having, whatever the cost may be for us. And so, may knowing Jesus' true identity be a massive encouragement to us this week, because we serve the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. May knowing why he came to die as the Savior for our forgiveness fill us with gratitude and reassurance. We're that precious to him. And may paying our share of the cost in following Jesus always be seen in the light of the price he was prepared to pay for us on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords. Lord God, help us if we don't yet know you, Help us to know who you truly are. And for those of us wanting to go on following you and serving you, help us to be prepared to pay a price to be known as your disciples. Encourage us and bless us and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.